shrouded from the sun, cool, peaceful, with nothing to break the silence of the encampment but the occasional shuffling of a watchman's feet or the flap of canvas in the evening breeze. His people were at rest, including his wife and his son, who lay sleeping in his tent. On the hillsides nearby were the countless sheep and cattle resting quietly, as always confident that their caretakers were near and that all was safe. Yes, it was a night much like any other night. But this was not just any night. This was a night to mark the beginning of the supreme test of faith, the ultimate trial of a father, a servant, and a son. As he lay quietly on his bed, he's awakened by his father's voice calling his name, Abraham. Abraham. Oh, it had been a long time since he'd heard his master's call, but he instantly recognized his voice, and he said, Behold, here I am. What happiness and pride he must have felt at that moment, at once again to enjoy the privilege of speaking to his father, who had so richly blessed him throughout his long life. He was an old man now, 120 years old. He was prosperous, honored in his household and by the surrounding nations. He had faithful servants on every side and a handsome young son, Isaac, the son of promise, now grown to be young manhood by his side. He had sacrificed much to arrive at this state in his life. Some 45 years earlier, he had turned his back on his homeland to go to a strange country that God was going to show him. He endured famine, an encounter with Pharaoh, the battle of the kings, and the rescue of his nephew Lot. He witnessed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, for whom he so passionately interceded, asking God to spare the cities if he could find but just 10 faithful there. God had seen him through his own lack of faith in his promise that he and his wife, Sarah, would have their own long-awaited son. He'd suffered a father's pain at sending away his own son, Ishmael, at God's command. And now, entering the end of his life with Isaac, beginning in manhood and the fulfillment of Abraham's hopes and dreams apparently at hand, God once again calls him to the test, the most difficult test that any man could face. His happiness at hearing his master's voice was quickly changed to grief and horror as he heard the command, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains of which I will tell thee of. Thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, as if he needed to be reminded. The Lord's command seemed an impossibility. How could it be that God would require the son of promise? Surely there must be a mistake. It all seems so incredibly wrong. In Patriarchs and Prophets, the scene is clearly described in this way. Satan was at hand to suggest that he must be deceived, for the divine law commands that thou shalt not kill. And God would not require that which he had forbidden. Going outside his tent, Abraham looked up to the calm brightness of the unclouded heavens and recalled the promises made nearly 50 years before, that his seed should be innumerable as the stars. If this promise was to be fulfilled through Isaac, how could he possibly put him to death? Abraham was tempted. He was tempted to believe that he might be under a delusion. In his doubt and anguish, he bowed upon the earth and prayed as he had never prayed before, for some confirmation of the command if he must perform this terrible duty. He remembered the angel sent to reveal God's purposes to destroy Sodom and who bore him the promise that his son Isaac, and he went to the place where he had several times met the heavenly messengers, hoping to meet them again and receive some further direction. But none came to his relief. Darkness seemed to shut him in. But the command of God was sounding in his ears, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." That command must be obeyed, and he dared not delay. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 148. He returns to his tent, only to see his son sleeping peacefully in the protective surroundings of his mother's and father's home. Each glance at his son brings great heartbreak and misery to him. This can't be happening. But the order was clear. And in faith, he somehow pushes forward. Before daybreak, he quickly but quietly begins preparations for the journey. He calls two of his servants to accompany him, and Isaac was awakened to assist his father. He told no one of God's command to sacrifice Isaac. Not even Sarah was informed. How it must have broken his heart not to share this terrible burden with her. But for fear that there would be a conflict and the sacrifice denied, he told her nothing. And he was heartbroken at the thought that he had to deny her one last chance to see her son, kiss him and embrace him before they left. Genesis 22:3 reads, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and went into the place of which God had told him." The journey was a silent one. Normal conversation is not possible when one is deeply troubled and burdened of heart. Isaac said little, respecting his father's wishes to travel quietly. No doubt Abraham's thoughts centered on his beloved family and how much he loved his son. How proud he was of Isaac, who over the past 20 years had grown into a strong, young, God-fearing young man, faithful and obedient. And Sarah, who'd waited a lifetime for Isaac, share the same feelings and affection and pride for her son. Isaac, the boy whose name means laughter. The boy who's given her so much joy and so many smiles. In her advanced age, her one and only son was her entire life. How could Abraham complete the mission? How could he return to her with the news that her son's death at the hand of his own father? Not able to bear the grief alone, he spent that first night in prayer. While the others slept, he hoped that some change would be made in the plan, that perhaps the test would soon be over and God would withdraw the demand for Isaac's life. But no such answer came. They traveled through a second day of silence, prayer and temptation. As always, Satan was very near, whispering in his ear doubt and unbelief. The devil knows how easy it is to give in to temptation during difficulty, hardships, and trial. How in our human weakness we often give up in disgust and anger and blaming God for our pain. But Abraham would not allow such thoughts to dwell in his mind. He began to review the promises of God and how he had led him in the past. Was this not the same God who said, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed also be numbered"? Was this not Isaac, the son of promise? Was its birth itself not seemingly impossible and unexpected? Did not God himself promise Abraham, "For in Isaac thy seed shall be called"? His courage began to strengthen a bit as he began the final day, and Abraham saw the appointed place afar off. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place, Genesis 22:4. The spirit of prophecy reveals to us that the divinely appointed sign, a cloud of glory, was above Mount Moriah. It was seen there, indicating the sacrifice that was to be made. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 151. Abraham knew that the command was from heaven. Surely, he reasoned, the same God that could give life to Isaac could also restore it. His faith in his heavenly Father was strengthened. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Hebrews 11:17-19. Soon they were at Mount Moriah. The time had come. And Abraham said unto his young man, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." Genesis 22:5. Despite his renewed courage, all was not clear to Abraham. He did not understand God's purposes yet, but he did believe that he would raise Isaac from the dead. He trusted in God's unfailing promises and spoke in faith as he said, "We will come again to you." This was a sacred experience that a father and a son were to endure in private. No one else could appreciate the depth of feelings that they had for one another. No one else could understand the sacrifice to be made. No one else could lighten the burden. Only a father and a son, flesh and blood, could share this moment together. Genesis 22:6 says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together." Only one thing was missing: a sacrifice. Isaac had wondered himself many times along them journey from where a lamb would come, but he respected his father's silence until at last he innocently inquired, "My father?" And Isaac spake unto Abraham as his father and said, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" The moment of truth had arrived. What could Abraham say to his precious and innocent son? He responded in faith when he said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they went, both of them, together. Abraham's reply constitutes a prophetic utterance from the heights of heroic faith. By inspiration, it pointed both to the ram of verse 13 and to the Lamb of God at the moment, were equally at that time beyond his view. Except for the conviction that he was doing the will of God, and that his only begotten son would be restored to him, Abraham's agony at the thought of parting from Isaac would have been beyond his endurance. But nonetheless, the boy's question must have pierced his father's heart. Would Isaac understand? Reaching the place of worship where centuries later the temple would be built, and just southeast of a hill later known as Golgotha, father and son erected an altar. When all was complete except for the sacrifice, Abraham speaks to his son. In Patriarchs and Prophets, we read this. Then with trembling voice, Abraham unfolded to his son the divine message. It was with terror and amazement that Isaac learned his fate. But he offered no resistance. He could have escaped his doom if he had chosen to do so. The grief-stricken old man, exhausted with the struggle of those three terrible days, could not have opposed the will of a vigorous youth. But Isaac had been trained from childhood to ready and trusting obedience. And as the purpose of God was open before him, he yielded a willing submission. He shared his father Abraham's faith, and he felt that he was honored in being called to give his life as an offering to God. He tenderly seeks to lighten his father's grief and encourages his nerveless hands to bind the cords that confine him to the altar. The faithful and obedient son. What a beautiful representation of the Son of God who yielded up his life as an atonement for sin. Little did Isaac know that his example preceded the one of whom Isaiah wrote. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, he opened it not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. Both our Heavenly Father, Abraham, gave up their only sons. In the presence of submission to his father and his God, Abraham must have felt an even greater love and admiration for his son. How much more difficult the task in light of his innocent and obedient spirit. At last, the final words of love are spoken. Tears of love and sadness fall softly to the ground. A last kiss and embrace for a father and son. As Isaac lay upon the altar, a prayer is offered in an aged and trembling hand, grasps the knife and lifts it high to slay his son. But suddenly his arm is held still. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And God did provide a sacrifice. Genesis 22:13 reads, And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And in gratitude, he gave a name to the place, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. There on the mountain, the Lord renewed his covenant with Abraham. By himself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and this, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed of the earth, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Genesis 22:16-18. You know, as I look upon the example of Abraham and Isaac, who in humble service were willing to give everything to God, I think of the perfect heavenly Father and the Son, whom he gave to us. And I wonder, what is it exactly that God has done? What eternal sacrifices have been made on my behalf? A sinner, I'm undeserving of the least of this earth, yet given the best of heaven. If Isaac was innocent and undeserving of death, how much more so was Christ, the perfect Lamb of God? If Abraham suffered unknown anguish at the thought of his son's death, how incomprehensible must our Heavenly Father's agony have been to offer up his son to suffer and to die for an uncaring world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, folks, our Heavenly Father gave us Jesus. Jesus is not on loan from heaven. He was given to us. He became one of us. And he will always be one of us. Blessed assurance, the song says, Jesus is mine. And it is true. You know, it's been said that all of heaven was poured out in that one gift. And what a gift it was. What unknown eternal sacrifices were made that Jesus might become one of us? Flesh and blood. It's incomprehensible that this perfect union that was once enjoyed by the Father and the Son was willingly and forever altered. Do you realize that? What they had once, though they are perfect in spirit and purpose, what they had once before the fall, they no longer have. They changed it for eternity, for you and for me. Stop and consider that. It in no way suggests a less than perfect relationship between Father and Son in purpose and spirit. Yet the incarnation and death of Christ is something that God never intended or desired. It was never to be. But it had to be to save you and me. You know, in amazement forever, the saints will study the mystery of salvation. And Father Abraham, in his anguish of soul, little did he realize the role that he was playing in bringing to us a glimpse of the suffering of our Heavenly Father that he must endure. And the humble Isaac, the son of promise, neither did he fully understand how his quiet and obedient spirit would point forward to the true Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together.